It's my strong opinion that the average American is a person who is interested in making our world a better place. And in an attempt to accomplish this goal, different people have differing ideas about the best way to accomplish this. And for example, last year, hundreds of banks and a handful of insurers and automakers, they convinced the U.S. government to loan them $700 billion for the sake of our country, for the betterment of the American way of living. You see, they asked for this money in order to keep our country from sinking into another Great Depression. And you know, I got to say this, as long as they're willing to pay it back, their plan might just be crazy enough to work. Like it or not, it might work if they pay it all back. And while some people are trying to make this world a better place by taking out these large loans and then paying it back, others are taking a different approach to improving the quality of life by paying it forward. For example, it was on October 26, 2006, that Oprah Winfrey gave her audience a challenge to pay it forward by giving 300 audience guest members $1,000 on a debit card, which they were then instructed over the next week to go out and use that money in some charitable way to give to some person in need or some charitable organization. So she was trying to attempt to make this world a better place by paying it forward. In this way, she was helping people to see that doing good things for others can make this world a better place. Now, as we consider these two methods, both paying it back or paying it forward, we have to say that both could be good practices and both could go some distance to making this world a better place, but I'd like to suggest that the best plan for making this world a better place is paying it upward. And what I mean by that is that when we financially contribute our cash to the cause of Christ, we are making this world a better place. Well, here in our text today, as we continue to study through the book of Nehemiah, we find the Israelites attempting to improve the state of their own nation by paying it upwards. And from their example found here in Nehemiah chapter 10, we're going to consider three important byproducts of financially contributing to the work of God. And so the first thing that I want to show you in our text today is that paying it upward maintains our ministry. Number two, we'll see that paying it upward fosters our faith. And finally today, we'll see that paying it upward supports our staff. So with this as our outline, let's jump into our text here in Nehemiah chapter 10, where we find the Israelites paying it upward by financially maintaining the ministries there at the temple. Check out verse 32 there, where Nehemiah tells us that we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Well, here in these verses, we find the children of Israel continuing to recommit themselves to a right relationship with God. And so they rebuilt the walls there in Jerusalem, and then they began to work on their relationships with one another, and they began to work on their relationship with God. And now we see them recommitting themselves to these contributions to the temple. And as they repented and returned to the Lord, we discover that the children of Israel were creating a financial ordinance for themselves. Look at verse 32 again, where Nehemiah tells us that we made ordinances, we made these rules, we made these commands for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now, this word, exact, it comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of giving over, or speaks of designating a payment towards. And so according to Nehemiah, the Israelites had committed themselves to paying or giving over this temple tax, which at this point totaled one-third of a shekel. Commentator Robert Jamieson points out that the law required every individual above 20 years of age to pay half a shekel to the sanctuary, but in consequence of the general poverty of the people, occasioned by war and captivity, this tribute was reduced to a third part of a shekel. And that's certainly the case that they found themselves in during this time period. They were very poor, and they had been through a lot. And so that temple tax was reduced from a half a shekel to a third of a shekel. Now, as we consider this meager contribution, we should also consider the purpose of this yearly temple tax. And so look again there at the second half of verse 32, where Nehemiah revealed that these contributions were used for the service of the house of our God. Now, this word service here, it refers to all of the labor that the priests and the Levites did before the Lord. And more specifically, Nehemiah tells us there in verse 33 that this money was used for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts. The money was also used for the holy things and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel. And then finally, it was used for all the work of the house of our God. And so all the work that was being produced there within the temple, it needed financial support. And this yearly temple tax was then collected so that the nation of Israel could support all of the services that took place there at the temple. In other words, every adult over the age of 20 in Israel there, they were responsible for maintaining the ministry of God. Now from this, we should consider how every Christian also bears a similar responsibility of maintaining our ministry here at Calvary South Austin. And in order to better understand what I'm talking about, hold your place here in Nehemiah chapter 10 and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. As you turn to Acts chapter 4, we should consider how the Lord could supernaturally provide for the ministry of our church in the similar way that He fed the 5,000 by multiplying those fishes and loaves. You know, I would love to stand up here and tell you that I went to the bank yesterday and checked the church's account and discovered there that someone had deposited $1 million, which we plan to use to accomplish the vision that God has given to this church. That would be awesome to be able to say that, but that's not the case at all. There was no supernatural appearance of $1 million in our bank accounts. And you know, I have to say this, that God could provide this sort of supernatural support for Calvary South Austin. He could. But we must understand that the Lord is calling every one of us to financially support the service of our church with the finances that He's entrusted us with. And so God has given us $1 million. It's just scattered through a bunch of different bank accounts. And it just needs to slowly make its way here. That's my opinion anyway. Now with this in mind, I joke of course, but I want to consider the way that the early church in Jerusalem maintained the ministry of their church with the financial blessings that the Lord had given to each individual. Because here in Acts chapter 4, beginning there at verse 31, Luke tells us that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now here in these verses, we find the Christians of the early church, and they're placing cash contributions at the feet of the apostles so that then the church could minister to those who had the greater need. Those who had more gave in support so that through church leadership, those who had less could then be ministered to. Now, with this in mind, turn over to Acts chapter 6, and we'll see how this money was then used to maintain the ministry there in the first century church. Because here in Acts chapter 6, we're beginning there at verse 1, Luke tells us that it was in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Well, here in these verses, we see how the contributions that had been collected and were continuing to be collected, they were being used to support this service of ministering daily to the needs of the poor widows of the church. And as a result, the church grew as people saw the love of Christ in action. People saw the love of Christ in action, and people started getting saved. They started coming to the church realizing that there was a greater love than what they had experienced in the world. But then as the church grew, well, so did the church issues. Issues arose within the ranks, and this created new opportunities to serve God within the church. So new ministries had to be developed. And so seven men were then raised up who oversaw this new benevolence ministry. And from this, we see a direct correlation between financial contributions and ministerial opportunities. Financial contributions were given. Ministry started taking place on a different level, and then it caused and called for new servants to be raised up. Therefore, we need to grasp the importance of maintaining our ministry through financial support, because the same thing is going to happen here in our church, here in our day and age. And to further make my point, we should spend a moment considering some of the ministries that we offer here at Calvary South Austin, as well as future ministries that we eventually want to offer here at our church. For example, currently we provide classes for our children, preschool to junior high, every Sunday and every Wednesday. And listen, these classes, they just don't sit in there and look at the wall. You know, in these classrooms, we have the cost of curriculum dialed into these classes, and the cost of materials, and the cost for creative learning and doing projects and whatnot. So that when your kids are learning about Jesus, they're doing it in a creative and in a fun way. All of that has a price tag on it. Not only that, but we also have a praise and worship team that leads us in worship every Sunday and every Wednesday. And there's a price tag that comes along with that. The price of upkeeping the equipment and keeping up the projectors and replacing the bulbs and all the different costs that come along with the sort of worship that we do here. We have a greeting ministry that warmly welcomes you as you enter the church, and this ministry includes the cost of bulletins and the flyers that they put in your hands so that you know what's going on here at our church. We have a hospitality ministry which includes the cost of coffee before and after services, and then also those fabulous snacks that are provided after the service. I mean, that's something that our church pays for. We have a benevolence program which is designed to financially help those who are struggling in debt and have, you know, costs of living that they couldn't afford and end up in a hole. And when the church can provide for that, then we do. Let's not forget about the cleaning ministry. You know, we all love to come into a clean church. We like to go into the restroom that's been cleaned, that hasn't been overly used, you know. And we like to come into an auditorium where you know, things have been taken care of and cleaned. And you know what? There's cleaning costs. We have to pay for the materials to clean all of this whole building. There are media costs, like cameras and editing equipment, so that we can do the sorts of outreach things that we like to do and present the kind of advertisements that we like. There's raw material costs, like plates and cups and toilet paper and hand sanitizer, and the list goes on and on and on and on. That doesn't even touch the rent of the building and the electricity and just all the things that make for a comfortable auditorium. Well, there are many costs for accomplishing our ministry here today. But listen, I want you to understand that what we're doing now is only half of what I want to do tomorrow. The ministry that we're accomplishing today is just a scratch of the surface of what I believe that God wants to do in the future. For example, we want to start a Calvary South Austin daycare center for our kids, and then, you know, not only supply that ministry to our kids, but also use it for an outreach into our city, reaching out to single parents who can't afford daycare, and so they're stuck at home, and they're trying to make ends meet, but they can't afford to get their kids into daycare. Well, what if we had a ministry that allowed for very, very inexpensive daycare for these single parents? That would be an awesome ministry to start. But then there's the cost of just starting up that whole ministry. There's legal things involved with that. We've got to get approvals from, you know, the city and state, and so there's costs involved. one of the operational costs for that kind of ministry? Well, it would definitely be a new building. We couldn't do that ministry here in this building for a number of reasons. And so we have to get into a new building, a building that actually has a playground, you know, so that as we're taking care of daycare, we can actually have a place to take them outside so that kids can safely play. I mean, all right now, we have a peat gravel parking lot, you know, that, you know, people use as a U-turn joint, you know, on the weekdays. And we can't do that kind of ministry here. And so there's a new building associated with that. We want to provide for a creative learning center for homeschool kids and an after-school program for other kids to come in and learn about music and art and figure out how to worship God with their creative talents. There's going to be an initial investment of computers and software and hardware of all sorts to accomplish that kind of ministry. We want to purchase land right out there at the lake where we can build our own retreat center and our own Bible college here in Central Texas. And now we're talking about millions and millions and millions of dollars. Christian, I believe that God is calling us to do all of this outreach and so much more. God is calling us to support more missionaries, to do more outreach, to engage in more social helps, to provide more ministries here in our church. And while that's not going to happen tomorrow, I can see God's plan for allowing us to accomplish all these things as the years progress. And listen, I am crazy enough to believe that God will actually help us to accomplish all of this. If every Christian here at Calvary South Austin would simply commit themselves to maintaining this ministry with some level of financial support. Maybe what that means is that we go to Starbucks one less day a week. Maybe what that means is that we don't go see every movie in the box office that we want to go see. Maybe that means we don't buy every toy that our child wants. Maybe that means we sacrifice a few of the things that we want for ourselves so that we can bring it together, pool it together here at Calvary South Austin, and maintain the ministry that God is calling us to maintain. And here's the beautiful thing. That child that the disciples found who had the few fish and a couple of loaves, that child just said, "Here, take it. Take what I have, Jesus." And Jesus took that little meager gift and fed 5,000. And so if you just bring that little gift that you have, that little bit that you can provide, I believe that the Lord will take it. And He'll use it in a way that we'll all just go, "Wow, that is completely incredible." Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to consider this concept of financially maintaining our ministry by paying it upward. Because the fact is this, many Christians have honest questions about how much they should be giving to their church. How much should I give to maintain this ministry? And while some pastors will attempt to place their flock under the bondage of the Old Testament tithe, I'm here to tell you this. I want you to pay attention here. I'm here to tell you that I've never seen any New Testament justification for requiring Christians to give 10% of their income. I don't know where that is in the New Testament. Maybe I'm just ignorant, but I've studied the New Testament and the Old for many years. And I still have yet to see where Christians have been placed under an Old Testament tithe. Here at Calvary South Austin, we don't make you commit to a 10% tithe in order to join our church, because we believe that your financial contribution is an act of worship that shouldn't be coerced. As a matter of fact, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find Paul explaining this point to the Christians there in Corinth as they were collecting money for a benevolent gift. Check out 2 Corinthians 9, beginning there at verse 5, where Paul declares this. He says, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Well, here in these verses, we find a few principles of what we call grace giving. And rather than pointing the Christians there in Corinth to the Old Testament tithe, Paul encouraged them to give what God had put on their heart to give. And then rather than placing them under the Old Testament obligation of the law, Paul told them that he wanted them to give cheerfully or with hilarity and generously. Give with hilarity. Give with a big old smile on your face. And give generously, because those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. Furthermore, he also revealed that those who will give to the work of God with the right heart, they will be blessed, not only in what they're giving, but also in how the Lord blesses them in the end. Now, it's with these concepts of grace giving in mind that I've chosen to, here at Calvary South Austin, and understand, I'm not downing any church for passing a plate. I'm not suggesting that those who pass a plate around are wrong. I'm just saying that here at Calvary South Austin, I have personally chosen to not pass a collection plate. I've chosen to not send a plate around the church and you know, put people under some sort of obligation that they have to reach for their wallet and pull out some money, or else they're going to look very unspiritual. You see, when a collection plate is passed around, in my opinion, there are some people who end up giving who really didn't want to give. There are people who will reach for the wallet and put something in that collection plate who really didn't want to give. They weren't giving cheerfully, and they're not giving generously. They're only giving out of obligation. You know what? I don't want to build Calvary South Austin on that kind of money. I don't want to build Calvary South Austin on money that was given grudgingly because they felt oppressed and coerced into giving it. And so we don't pass the plates. Now, for those who really do want to pay it upward here at Calvary South Austin by maintaining this ministry, those who want to give generously and cheerfully, we have a collection box. It's right there, back there by the door. It sits there all by itself, and you can walk by and slip something in it if you like. Not only that, but we also provide an online option for those who want to give from, you know, their own house and want to give online. That's there on our website as well. But you see, rather than trying to put you under some legalistic obligation to contribute in some carnal way, I just encourage every Christian here at our church to spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in prayer and ask God to help you to determine what you should be giving here at Calvary South Austin. God knows what you should be giving better than I. I have no clue. I can't look at a person and say, well, you should be giving X amount. I don't know that. God does, though. And if you're wondering, and if you're curious about what you ought to be giving here at Calvary South Austin, spend some time in prayer. And then, when God answers your prayer and lays an amount on your heart, purpose in your heart to pay it upward by cheerfully giving that financial gift, which will then be used here at our church to maintain this ministry. And listen, as we maintain the ministry here at Calvary South Austin by contributing to the cause of Christ, we end up making this world a better place to live in by paying it upwards. And so we see then that when Christians pay it upward, we help to make our world a better place to live in because, listen, it helps to maintain the ministry that God is calling us to accomplish. And then as we set out to accomplish these ministries, well, the lost are led to Jesus, the saved are discipled in Christ. And when Christians are discipled and when the lost are saved, this world becomes a better place. Not only that, but when Christians pay it upward, we also make this world a better place to live in because giving to the work of God will then further foster our faith. Giving to the work of God fosters the faith of every believer so that we're learning to walk by faith and not by sight. Now with this in mind, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 10, and I want to consider this second point. I want to begin there in verse 35, because there in Nehemiah 10:35, Nehemiah tells us that we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God. I'll stop right there because I want to consider this theme of the first fruits that we find in these verses. And we should begin by first understanding that the words found here, first fruits and firstborn, these were all words that convey the idea of giving to God from the very first of their increase and not from the last. If you would look back at the text, I want to consider this again. I want to consider all of the ways that they gave from their first fruits. Check out verse 35 again, where we see them making ordinances to bring God the first fruits of the ground. Or in other words, they were giving the first fruits of their wheat and their barley and their grapes. Not only that, but there in verse 35, they also committed themselves to giving the first fruits of all fruit of all trees. This tells us that they were giving God the first of their figs, the first of their pomegranates, the first of their olives, and the first of their dates. We also see there in verse 36 that they were dedicating to God the firstborn of their sons. And we have to understand that the firstborn son would then be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. And so they would take 5 shekels of silver to the temple to redeem their firstborn son. Furthermore, there in verse 36, the Israelites were promising to give God the firstborn of their herds and their flocks, because according to God, everything that opens the womb of all flesh belongs to Him. Not only that, but there in verse 37, they committed to God the first fruits of their dough, not their cash as we might know it, but the coarse meal that they used for making bread. But then they committed the first fruits of their offerings, and this is their cash. This is what we would call dough today. You know, they were providing from their gold and their silver and their bronze. Then they gave God the first fruits of their new wine, which this would be like the grape juice that we have today. And finally, they gave God the first fruits of their oil, which was extracted from the olives that they were pressing. Now, as we consider this idea of the first fruits offerings, as we consider the way that they gave, you know, up the firstborn and redeemed their firstborn sons, we must agree that these contributions, they were all completely based on faith. For example, you know, a farmer could take all of the first fruits of his field to the temple and offer them to God according to the law, but only then to discover afterwards that the rest of his crops were half as productive as he thought, and the other half was destroyed by a flood or a storm. And so after giving up the first fruits, he might turn around and find out that there's nothing left for him. So he was giving from faith to take what he had and give it to God and hope that there would be more afterwards. In similar fashion, a rancher could take all of the firstborn calves to the temple and offer them to God, only to discover afterwards that none of his cattle after that got pregnant. So there were no more calves to raise up. So again, the firstborn of the herds, of the flocks, giving these firstborn animals over, this was an act of faith. We have to understand that. To give from the top, to give from the first fruits, from the firstborn, this took a great deal of faith. And while Christians were not under the Old Testament law, there is a faith-building principle of the first fruits offering that we should benefit from. And in order to understand how paying it upward will foster our faith, hold your place here in Nehemiah 10 and turn to Mark chapter 12. As you turn to Mark chapter 12, I want to consider how our giving here at Calvary South Austin ought to be the sort of giving that stretches our faith, in the same way that the first fruits offering of Israel stretched theirs. Now, in order to explain this, I first want to say this, and I really want you to hear me when I say this. God doesn't need your money. Please believe me when I say that. God doesn't need your money, and neither does Calvary South Austin. Now, the reason why I say that is because God's not broke. God is not broke. And therefore, I have no concerns. How will I have a paycheck? How will the rent be paid? How I can ask all these questions, but I'm going to fall back every time and say, God's not broke. And if He needs to provide for this church in some supernatural way, He will. And so don't get into this idea of I got to give to God because God's broke. I got to give my money to God because... No, it's not about that. You see, it's about your faith. The church does have one need, if there are any. That need is for Christians to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. And walking by faith, well, this includes us learning how to trust God with our finances. Now, with this in mind, consider the story found here in Mark chapter 12. I want to begin there at verse 41, where Mark tells us that Jesus sat opposite the treasury. He saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus talking about the money that people were giving. And listen, he was less impressed with the size of every person's gift and more impressed with the faith of the giver. You see, he wasn't looking at the total amounts that each person was giving necessarily, though he saw that. Most importantly to Jesus, he was looking at the faith that it took to give. And that's what he was impressed with. And while there were many rich people who were given these large sums of money, Jesus knew that their act of giving took no great faith. They were just giving from their abundance. They weren't even probably going to miss the amount that they gave. Didn't even really affect their bank account at all. And so there really wasn't any stretching of faith that happened in their acts of giving. But then we see Jesus completely impressed with the faith of this poor little old widow who comparatively contributed a very small amount of money. But because it was everything that she had, he was completely blown away by her faith. Because her gift, well, it took great faith to say, "I'm giving everything that I have right now, and I'm going to trust God to provide for me in the end." Now, with all this in mind, I want to encourage every Christian here, I want to encourage you to pay it upwards in such a way that it fosters your faith. And one way that we do this is by making a decision to give to God from the first fruits of our income. In other words, you know, it's the tendency of some to wait until the end of the month to figure out, well, what's left over, and that's God's. What do I have left? And I'll give that to God. Christian, listen, that's the way Cain gave. Cain didn't give his first fruits. He waited until the fruit had fallen to the ground and rot. He gave that. God's not interested in that kind of giving. And he's not going to bless that kind of giving. And so I encourage you to give in such a way that it stretches your faith. So you don't get to the end of the month and decide, well, you know, if there's enough, I'll pay my rent. You don't get to the end of the month and say, well, if there's enough, maybe I'll put some groceries in the cupboard. No. You budget that stuff up front. Do you treat God with the same amount of respect? Do you trust God with your finances in the same exact way? My encouragement to you is to ask God to help you to know what to give so that you can help maintain this ministry. But then, when the Lord places an amount on your heart, when He leads you and says, "This is what I want you to give," give it faithfully and trust Him with the first fruits. Give Him that money up front. And then let the incidentals of your life, maybe it'll happen, maybe we will go to the lake this week, maybe we won't. Maybe we will go see a movie this week, maybe we won't. We'll see on those things. But when it comes to giving to God, give from faith and give from your first fruits. And then you're making this world a better place to live in. Let me explain how that is. You see, when Christians pay it upward, we help to make our world a better place to live because it helps us to maintain the ministries that God is calling us to accomplish. And as we set out to accomplish these ministries, the lost are led to Jesus and the saved are discipled in Christ. And then when Christians pay it upward, we also make this world a better place to live because the giving of the work, when we give to the work of God in a way that is from our first fruits, then we're fostering our faith. We're fostering our faith so that then we start walking by faith. And as we walk by faith, we set an example of faith for the people around us. And they look at our lives and they say, "This is a person of faith." And when their life crumbles around them, and when the economy collapses, and when the troubles hit, they know that you're the person of faith that they need to come talk to. And so allow your giving to foster your faith in such a way that the world sees you and says, "This is a person of faith." And they'll come to you and they'll say, "What's the hope that you have within you?" And then you can tell them all about Jesus. Well, finally, I want to consider how when Christians pay it upward, we help this world to become a better place to live by supporting the staff of our church. which then in turn provides the church with full-time leaders who are able to commit themselves to shepherding the flock. Now, in order to fully explain this, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 10. I want to begin again there in verse 35, where Nehemiah tells us that we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the firstfruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes into the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers are. We will not neglect the house of our God. Here in these verses, we see how tithes and offerings, that the tithes and the offerings that were brought by the Israelites were used to support those who were called to full-time ministry. Look again there at the middle of verse 37, where it talks about how all of these gifts will be brought to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to the Levites. And I want to talk about those two groups because, you know, this group of Levites, the Levites, they were the descendants of Jacob's son Levi. And according to God's calling, these Levites were called to serve the Lord in the sanctuary, and they were called to serve Him by assisting the priests. And there again in verse 38, Nehemiah tells us that the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. Now, this seems to suggest that these priests and these Levites were both receiving their income. They were both receiving finances, and they were both receiving their food from these tithes and offerings that were provided by the nation of Israel. And again, there in verse 39, we discover that the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. Now, remember, we have to consider that this financial support of these priests and Levites, we just went through the book of Leviticus here recently. And we actually looked at the details of which portions would actually be provided to which Levites and which priests. And there's a whole lot of details that we just have no time to get into right now. If you'd like, our Leviticus study is online. You can listen to it for free. And it'd be a lot of fun to go through and just discover all of that. But for now, I just want to talk about the concept of supporting the staff. Because that's what's going on here. What's going on here is that the children of Israel were bringing their offerings, they were bringing their tithes to the temple, and a portion of that was being used to support the work of the Lord by supporting the Levites and the priests. And in order to understand how this applies to us here in our day and age, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to point out that the staff of this church, which at this point is myself and Jeremy, our staff is entirely furnished by the offerings that are provided by those of you who are financially supporting this church. Jeremy's salary, my salary, it all comes from what you give here at this church. And you might like to know that neither of us are setting our salaries. I think it would be good for you to know that. It's good for you to know that I'm not determining how much I make. And Jeremy doesn't get to determine how much he makes. No, the amounts of our paychecks have been determined by the board of this church, which is made up of other seasoned and trusted Calvary pastors. They, in their understanding of how the church ought to run and the amounts that would be good compared to what comes in and what should go to a staff member, I mean, they have determined the salaries of this staff. I want you to know that I've set it up like this so that the employees of this church will always be accountable and above reproach when it comes to the money that we take home. I don't get to determine how much money I take home, and I don't want to determine that. I don't want anybody to come along and say, look what this guy is doing. You're not going to see my face placed on the front of the Austin American Statesman, you know, busted for embezzlement or anything like that. Not going to happen here. I don't want to deal with that. Now, when it comes to the support of the staff, I mean, there are many Christians who, well, they're happy to pay it upwards in this way. They're happy to pay it upwards by financially supporting the staff of their church. And yet, at the same time, there are those who aren't financially supporting their church, and for no other reason than they simply fail to grasp their Christian responsibility. And if this describes you, then it's not my purpose to rebuke you, but just to say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning there at verse 7, where Paul asked, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, here in these verses, we see that every Christian has a spiritual responsibility to support the staff of their church. And regardless of whether you're able to give the two widows mites or whether you're able to give a sizable gift, that's irrelevant. Remember, it's not about how much you're giving. It's just about recognizing the responsibility that every Christian has to support those who are ministering to them in that full-time capacity. You see, God is calling every Christian to pay it upwards by financially supporting the staff of their church. And we must understand that the world becomes a better place when the church staff is financially supported. Here's how. Think about it like this. When a church is fully staffed, the flock of God ends up with full-time shepherds who then can lead them into accomplishing the Great Commission. Without a full-time shepherd, you know, the church can just kind of go awry and get sideways. But with a full-time shepherd and with a full-time staff, there's people who are dedicated to keeping this church in line, whether it be financially or ministerial or spiritually. In all fronts, a full-time staff is able to dedicate their full time to keeping a church in line with God's will. But how can a full-time staff operate if they're not being paid? I mean, they're going to have to go get a job to support themselves. And so it's important that Christians learn to pay it upwards by supporting the staff of their church. And then, as the staff is supported, the church can then set out with clear direction in accomplishing the Great Commission through pastoral leadership. And then the world becomes a better place as the lost are led to faith in Jesus Christ and ministry takes place in a very practical and spiritual way. I'm fairly certain that we would all like to make this world a better place to live. And if Jesus should tarry throughout our generation and the next, we certainly want to pay it forward by making sure that Calvary South Austin continues to grow into a healthy church. The only way that we're going to be able to do that, though, is by paying it upwards. And while some people are attempting to achieve the goal of making this world a better place by borrowing money and eventually paying it back, and others are attempting to pay it forward with random acts of kindness, I'm encouraging every Christian here to simply make this world a better place by paying it upward here at Calvary South Austin. And listen, if every single adult Christian would decide today to start paying it upward, then the church could make the world a better place to live and to until Jesus returns. Because listen, when we pay it upward by contributing to the cause of Christ, we maintain the ministries that God has called us to accomplish. And when we decide to pay it upward by faithfully furnishing the church with our finances, we foster our faith, which then helps us to live for the Lord. And then when we determine to pay it upward by giving to the goals of God, we support the staff of this church, who are then enabled to lead this church into the will of God. And so with that, I encourage you all today to pay it upwards to the glory of God. Let's pray.